minds open to that passage that we were looking at from Genesis 33. And why don't I come to God in prayer? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you do speak to us as the living God. You're not dead, you are alive. Lord, we thank you for these very real lives that we've been looking at as we've gone through these passages in Genesis over the last few weeks. And we pray now, Lord, that you, the living God, would speak to us once again. Amen. I have one brother and one sister. My brother is called Nathan, and he is a year and a half younger than me, so we're quite close in age. And we have a good relationship. We're not in each other's lives much. We're very different characters, but we have a good relationship. We had a good relationship growing up. And we used to share things together, like brothers do. One day he pushed me through a plate glass window, and so I thought I'd return the favour the next year, and I pushed him through a plate glass window. He hit me over the head with a wooden cannon that I'd made at school, had to go to hospital and have lots of stitches, missing a family wedding, which was my mum and dad didn't like that at all. But then, don't worry, I got my own back when we were fighting one day and I stamped on his finger and broke it. Now, what we used to do, I think John picked up on this last week, on the television there used to be wrestling every Saturday, and our Saturday afternoon literally was watching wrestling from 12 until, well, we'd go to judo together, because my dad used to teach judo, and then we'd go to watch wrestling on television, and then we'd spend the next 2 hours practicing on my brother, and my brother practicing on me, all the moves that we'd learnt or we'd been watching. So all kinds of weird and wonderful things that were probably illegal to do, but we used to practice on each other. And we always used to get the other to submit to each other. I was the usual one who usually had ascendancy. Not anymore. My brother's a big rugby player. But at the time, I just had that little edge. But my brother did have a temper on him. And I remember one day, there'd been some snow where we were growing up. And you know sometimes how snowballs very quickly become ice balls. And I threw an ice ball at his face and hit him right on the face. And my brother, you could tell, he's like in one of those cartoons, him getting really, really angry. And then a statement that's kind of gone through our family and into my kids now that I told them about. My brother just said very quietly, "You hit me, you hurt me." And whenever my brother said that, there was going to be pain. And then he'd come for me and he was really kind of quite violent because he was really hurt. We've been learning about the story of these two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And we learned a few weeks ago that Jacob, who was the younger, had cheated Esau, his older brother, out of his own birthright, Esau's birthright. Remember when he'd sold that birthright for some stew as Esau had been hunting and come back? And Jacob tricked him into selling him or giving him the birthright. And also his father's blessing, Isaac's blessing, where Isaac had given Jacob the blessing and not Esau. A birthright and a blessing, two of the most important things that a son could have that were meant originally for Esau, but it had been given to Jacob. Now we know that it had been prophesied that, yes, Jacob was the one who was going to be the one so that Esau served Jacob, but still, Jacob had cheated him. And we know in chapter 27 and verse 41 that this had made Esau mad. He'd been hit and he was hurt. Now, fortunately, my brother, I don't think, has ever had murderous thoughts for me. Maybe he has. You'll have to ask him. But Esau took these deception very seriously, and we find out in chapter 27 that Esau was planning to murder Jacob. And because of that, Jacob had been sent into exile, and that's where he's gone. That's where he's been for the last 20 years on his adventures with his uncle Laban. And there have been some good times and there have been some bad times. And you might think, well, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Surely now, as Jacob comes home, God has told him that he needs to go back to Bethel, to go back to the land that he's been promised. You'd think maybe that absence makes the heart grow fonder. Surely Esau wouldn't have remembered. It's 20 years. Is that how families work, though? We have a saying, don't we? We have that saying, absent makes the heart grow fonder. But we also have another saying in English, revenge is a dish best served cold. And you could imagine that Esau would have been stewing for 20 years thinking, how am I going to get my brother back? How am I going to get him? You could imagine all those sleepless nights that Esau would have had thinking, plotting and planning. And we know, don't we, from last week's passage, that this is very alive in Jacob's mind. Look with me at chapter 32, verse 7. As Jacob is preparing to come back, we have the plots and the plans that Jacob has, because in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him. He's been told that Esau's coming with 400 men, and Jacob is really worried. 20 years, my brother wanted me dead, and he still wants me dead 20 years later. And he's really worried. And he has this plot where he's going to put all the other people in front of him, and he's going to stay towards the back. What a coward. He's not even going to face Esau face to face. And we have these plots and these plans that he has. And in some ways, Esau is the only one who's stopping Jacob fulfilling God's promises to go back to the promised land, back to Bethel. God has given Jacob his blessing. He's giving him land, and he's given him camels. And remember, we had the strange story of those sheep that were different colours and the spotted and the stripes. And he has a whole load of wealth now, and he's coming back. And the final thing to fulfil God's promises is that he goes back to Bethel. And only Esau is stopping him coming back. But then something amazing happened. And this is what John preached on last week. Jacob was to meet with Esau, but not before he'd met with God. And we have that amazing story where Jacob spent the night wrestling with God himself. And let's just pick it up at the end. Remember, we had this passage last week. God had wrestled with Jacob. Jacob had clung on to God, saying, give me your blessing. And God had given him a new name. And look at verse 31. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Something amazing had happened that would now change Jacob forever. And we know it's a massive thing because his name was changed. When a name changes in the Bible, you know something significant has happened. Jacob was no longer going to be called Jacob. He was going to be called Israel. And he'd been up all night. And you know what it's like when you feel when you've been up all night. There's been some kind of party going on. Maybe it's a tragedy and you've had to stay up all night. And not only had Jacob stayed up all night, he'd stayed up all night wrestling God. He must have been exhausted. And the new day comes up, the sun rises, and what does he see? He sees his murderous brother coming towards him with 400 people. And yet something was different. Verse 31, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel. It was a new day, a new name. And now Jacob had a new life. And John spoke about this last week. But there's a sense in which here, and this is what we're going to learn about this morning, that this wound that Jacob had been given was an act of God's grace. You see, Jacob needed to be wounded to trust God. And the pattern that we have here is often in the Bible that the way up is the way down. And what we're going to see this morning is that God is incredibly gracious to Jacob. And really we have a demonstration of what I'm going to call amazing grace. Three, I suppose, pictures of what grace is. If you don't know what grace is, it's God's unmerited, undeserved love. Grace is the fact that he loves people not because they're lovely, actually because they're not lovely at all, but God loves people. He loves people who come to him. And so we're going to learn about three, I suppose, pictures of what grace does. In some ways, I don't want us to focus on Jacob this morning. I don't want us to focus on Esau because he comes back into the picture. I want us to focus on God and his grace. And the first thing we're going to look at this morning is this: God's transforming grace. As I've said already, Jacob, whose new name was Israel, he faced a new day with a new name and a new life. And we see already in the way that he interacts with Esau now that he is a transformed man because God has humbled him. God has weakened him. He is now, just as he was clinging on to God, literally, when they were wrestling through the night, he's now having to cling on to God in his life. And as he meets Esau, we see the evidence of this change. Now, we're just going to look at the verses as we go from verse 4, chapter 33 through. Notice the changes that we see in Jacob. The first is this. Look at verse 3. He, Jacob himself, went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times. Remember, in chapter 32, Jacob was basically a coward. My brother's coming, he's going to kill me. Do you know what? I'm going to go to the end. I'm going to put everyone else in front of me, and then I'll be at the back of the queue. What does Jacob do now? He's not a coward anymore, because he's not Jacob anymore. He's Israel, and he goes ahead. He goes out in front. He's the first one. There's a newfound confidence in him, because he knows that his dependence is upon God. He doesn't rely on himself anymore. He relies on God. So he can go out. He can not be afraid. We learn also here that Jacob, or now known as Israel, is repentant. As we go through his interactions with Esau, we see this idea that Jacob wants to bless Esau with the wealth that he has been given. He wants to give him those things that he had taken from Esau by stealing his blessing and stealing his birthright. Israel, Jacob, wants to make restitution. He is repentant. He is sorry for the things that he has done. And he wants to make things right. Now, in a sense, he can't give Esau back his birthright and his blessing. That's impossible. But there's a sense in which he wants to make up for it by giving Esau the things that he had taken from him. He bows down 7 times. In ancient Near Eastern culture, it's the equivalent of a servant coming to a king. He recognizes Esau's superiority, as it were. That's why he bows down. That's why he gets all his family. Do you see? They process through and they all bow down before him. Verse 6. He says, "These are the children God has graciously given your servant." And they all bow down. And then he says, I want to give these to you. A mark that grace has transformed a life is if people are repentant, if they really do turn around. Repentance is not simply saying, "I'm sorry, God." It's actually doing something practical and saying, "If I've wronged someone, I'm going to make it up." That's why we find proper repentance really hard. In some ways, it's very easy to say you're sorry, but there's consequences sometimes that we have to deal with. Perhaps you have fallen out with someone. Perhaps you haven't spoken to a member of your family for 20 years. It's quite common. Do you need to turn around, not just say you're sorry, but make up for what you've done? That's what Jacob does here. He wants to make amends. He gives the equivalent of his blessing and the birthright back to Esau. So he's a confident man, he's a repentant man, he's a thankful man. Look at verse 11. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all I need. He realizes Jacob, who was this self-sufficient, cunning, devious guy at times, realizes now that everything that he's been given is from God. He has a thankful heart. He's dependent. He's not self-sufficient. He's become humble because he's been humbled by God. And notice also throughout this passage how Jacob just wants to talk about God. God has given me this. God has given me that. God has blessed me. Compare that to Esau. Now, we'll come on to Esau in a minute. But in some ways, Esau does a good thing by forgiving Jacob and acknowledging him back. But Esau is a godless man. He doesn't talk about God at all. Esau is still self-sufficient. He doesn't even want Jacob's present because he has all he needs. Compare that with Jacob, Israel, who wants to talk about God all the time. God has done this for me. God has done that for me. God is very much in the picture. This is a transformed life. This is what grace does. Notice the order, though. Jacob, Israel, could only have a transformed life. He could only have reconciliation with his brother because he'd been reconciled with God first. If we want to have horizontal relationships restored and reconciled, if we want to have human relationships put back together again, the only way that that can happen properly is when our relationship with God, our vertical relationship, is put right first. There's a very clear pattern here that we see throughout Scripture. And that's for individuals, it's for nations. At the end of the day, Britain and the US and Russia will only have peace with one another when we recognize how God fits into it all. That's the only way it's going to happen. And we know that all of this was only possible because of the pain that it had caused Jacob physically with that limp that he has now. One writer says this: sometimes a wound is a very special act of God's grace. How often we need to be wounded because it's so easy for us to trust our own skills and abilities. Some of you here will be very aware of that wound in your own life. It might be physical. It might be something else. It might be emotional. It might be a relationship which is a wound. But you need to see it, if you love the Lord Jesus, as an act of God's grace, because he's making you more dependent upon him. Just as Jacob, who hadn't slept all night and like an old man limped and saw Esau coming, he had no one else to depend upon apart from God. And that is grace. That's grace at work. Do you have a wound? If you do, then God will use that. Do you show the marks of this transformed life that Jacob evidences here? Are you confident in dealing with the situations that God puts in front of you because you depend upon him? Are you repentant? Are there relationships since you've become a Christian that you're trying to make right because God's put something in your heart to say, I need to deal with that situation. I haven't dealt with it before. I'm not going to let it kind of fester anymore. Are you dependent upon God? Do you thank him? Do you talk about God all the time? Are you humble because you've been humbled? If you are, then they are signs that God is acting graciously in your life and you should be thankful. If you're not showing those signs, then maybe you need to look at your relationship with God and say, what's going on here? Where's the fruit? Where's the evidence of that reconciliation that we have? So transforming grace. Jacob had met with God. It was a new day, a new name, and a new life. Grace transforms us. Secondly, what I'm going to call tender grace. It's an amazing picture. It's a beautiful picture of reconciliation. Here we are. Jacob is expecting Esau to come and fight him and maybe to kill him. Now, he's trusting in God. He doesn't know what's going to happen. So can you imagine his surprise and his shock? Verse 4. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What a reunion. It's the stuff of Hollywood. You can imagine it played on a film. Jacob is crying with love, probably with relief as well. Hey, do you know what? He's not going to kill me. Do you know what? He loves me. He's accepted me. He's forgiven me. Even though I stole his birthright and I stole his blessing, something has happened to Esau, and now Esau is running towards me, not in hatred, but in love. What a picture. What a picture of grace. Grace that is love that is undeserved. Jacob did not deserve Esau's love for what he had done. And yet, Esau lavishes love upon him. Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. Someone tell me, where do we hear that language in the New Testament? A story that Jesus told. Does anyone remember? Yeah, Grace. The prodigal son. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? The son who's gone away and spent all his inheritance and says, ends up eating from a pig trough in the Gospel of Luke, and he says, oh, I'm going to have to go back to my dad now. And when his dad, who's been looking out for him every single day, sees him, he runs to him, threw his arms round him and kissed him. I think Jesus is thinking about this passage. Jesus would have known this passage in Genesis really well. He would have known the story of Jacob and Esau. And now he describes it to show God's love for the repentant sinner who comes to him. And God's love is tender and it's lavish and it's amazing. And it's not sentimental, it's amazingly sacrificial. This is what grace is. This is what the gospel is. And in Esau's reaction here, we have a picture of God's love. And Jacob sees that. Do you see how it links what happens to Jacob now with Jacob wrestling God? Look, verse 10. If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have received me favorably. What had Jacob said to God back in chapter 32? So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. No one should see God. People who see God die. And yet Jacob had met with God and had lived. Esau should have punished Jacob for all his cheating and his treachery, and yet now Jacob sees Esau face to face and he lives. Do Do you see how those two things are connected? Really, both these stories are one story. Over a 24-hour period, Jacob wrestles with God, sees God face to face, and now he sees Esau face to face, and he lives. And that is what grace is. Full and free forgiveness, sacrificial love. We've been singing it this morning. We can run into the arms of God. It's tender, loving grace. And God doesn't have a kind of a limited supply to give. He gives grace upon grace upon grace. He's given grace when he wrestled with Jacob, changes his name, gives him a new life. And now he shows grace in changing Esau. Now, I don't believe that Esau was a godly man. I don't think in his heart of hearts Esau has changed. And really, after this story, Esau kind of drops away from the picture. But God had done something to Esau in an external way so Jacob would not be killed by him, but Jacob would be reconciled with him. Real reconciliation. Two things to note here with this tender grace. One, do you know that reconciliation that you can have with God? That we have been enemies with God and now we are reconciled. Let me just read from a chapter that we preached on at church last year, 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 21. So from now on, we regard no one with a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Just as Jacob was a new creation, he'd been given a new name at the beginning of a new day. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed us to this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God, who made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you know that tender grace? Have you run into the arms of God? If you know that you've rebelled against God, if you know that you're a sinner, if you run into the arms of God, he's going to have open arms for you. Jesus' arms are open for you. This morning, you can know what reconciliation looks like. Do you know what? You can know what forgiveness looks like. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. So God gives us grace upon grace upon grace. The well is never ending of God's grace. And you know that in your own lives, how God has come through for you and shown you his grace and his mercy time and time again. It's tender grace. It's transforming grace. And finally, it's tolerant grace. In some ways, I want to finish the sermon there. Jacob got it. He'd been transformed. There was this amazing reconciliation with Esau. The brothers were reunited after 20 years of hurt. Isn't that the climax? Well, unfortunately not, because the story goes on. So Jacob wants to give Esau these gifts, and Esau says, no, but Jacob says, no, I'm going to give you these gifts. So Esau says, you can imagine, these are brothers reconciled. They haven't seen each other for 20 years. Esau wants to make up for lost time. Come with me, Jacob. Come and live with me. Come and stay with me where I live. I live in this place called Seir. But I've got a great house. You can come here, you can bring your family, we can live together in harmony as brothers. Now, what does Jacob do? Well, Jacob knows that Seir is not inside the promised land. Now, commentators who are commentating on this, depending on how they view Jacob, view it two ways. If you're on the view that says, well, Jacob still has a, he kind of still is prone to sometimes be up to a bit of trickery, you could say, well, actually, Jacob's quite deceitful here. Do you see what he does? He puts in these excuses as to why he's not going to go with Esau. He says, well, you know, if I go with you now, all my flocks are going to get really tired and they might die of exhaustion. Not sure they would really. But anyway, I'm not going to come. It's an excuse. I'll come and see you later on. And he goes in a completely opposite direction. Now, it could be that Jacob realized that actually, yes, Esau lives outside the promised land and God had called him back to the promised land. God had called him back to Bethel. And so he couldn't go with Esau. Even though they had this human reconciliation, the divine reconciliation with God means that he has to obey God. So you could say, Jacob's doing things really well here. He's kind of letting Esau down gently. You know how you say to someone sometimes when they invite you round, yeah, one day we'll do it. Maybe he's doing that. We know we do that, don't we? Whatever happens, Esau goes on his way and Jacob does not follow him. Jacob has been struggling. In some ways, Jacob is a mixture of us all. When we become a Christian, we're still fighting with the old nature inside us. And Jacob is in that struggle. He's Israel, and we've seen all the ways in which God has transformed his life. But he's still Jacob. And we see this right at the very end of the passage. You may have drifted up off, not because John was reading it badly, but because it gets into all this geography again. What on earth is it? Why does it matter when it says that Esau, Jacob went to Succoth and then he went to Shechem? Why is that significant? Well, it's very significant because I think this still shows that even though Jacob's life had been transformed, even though he was acting in an Israel kind of way, he's still Jacob. Why? Because God had given him instructions in 31 to go to Bethel. He was meant to go to Bethel. He wasn't meant to go to Succoth. He wasn't meant to go to Shechem. Even though Shechem technically is back within the promised land, he had to go to Bethel. And he does not go. He's only half obedient. And half obedience is disobedience. We can't half obey something that God tells us to do. But that's what Jacob is trying to do. He's trying to have his cake and eat it. Now, we don't know really why he went to Shechem or why he went to Succoth. I wonder whether it's interesting what he does, isn't it? Those places, especially Shechem, was a great kind of port. It's only a few miles away from Bethel. You could say, does it really matter, God? I'm near Bethel, but if I go to Shechem, if I buy some land here, I can settle down. I can feed all of my family. But no, God asks of us total obedience. We can't be half obedient. God had said, Jacob, I want you to go back to Bethel where you met with me. And Jacob does not go there. Now, why is that a problem? Well, we know it's going to be a problem because Jacob doesn't go straight to Bethel. What's going to happen next week when John preaches on chapter 34 is a result of Jacob not having believed and not having obeyed God. And the consequences, as we've seen throughout Jacob's life, of not obeying God are severe. And this isn't about me breaking my brother's finger. This is about rape and tragedy and massacre. And those things occur because Jacob did not obey God and go straight to Bethel. This is what grace demands. And so Jacob is going to have some tough lessons to learn. It's interesting, we were talking about this in our growth group on Wednesday. Heather and myself and Aris and Grace, we had a really good discussion about Jacob. And one of the things that I've been thinking about, and we were talking about, is Jacob a kind of a special... Is Jacob kind of worse than anyone else? And in some ways he's not. As John said, he's the same as all of us. We all have that struggle. For those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been transformed, and yet there's a battle that's still going in us. Our old nature is fighting with our new nature. It's a struggle. And yet I do think Jacob is especially significant. Why did these extreme things happen to Jacob? Because Jacob was now the father of a nation. He was Israel. He has a huge part to play in the history of God's people. And so God, in these terrible things that happened to him and his family, this is tough grace that he has to learn. In some ways, tougher than we would have to deal with because of who Jacob is in the history of a nation. He's such an important person that God has to prepare him in a very special way. And he has to be especially broken. And we've seen, haven't we, as we go through these stories, how time and again Jacob kind of gets it and he doesn't get it. And when he doesn't get it, he has to learn a lesson. It's not because God is vindictive or God hates him. It's precisely the opposite. God disciplines those he loves. And some of us need hard lessons in discipline. And Jacob's going to have to learn the hard way. But through that, he will be prepared. He is being refined. And on a big picture, Jacob's life is a picture for all of us, with the wounds that we've been given, with the ways in which we don't obey God sometimes, and sometimes God has to teach us a lesson, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. God disciplines those he loves. He doesn't neglect us. He doesn't say, oh, your life doesn't matter. What you do doesn't matter. You're not honouring me. You're not living in a way that pleases me. That doesn't matter. What kind of a parent is God if he lets his children live like that? Of course he doesn't. He loves us. He has open arms for us, but it's not sentimental love. It's tough love. It's relentless grace that will pursue us. Not so that it makes us feel good, because that's not what God's about. That's not what the good news of Christianity is about. It's that you are being transformed and made more to look like Jesus Christ every single day. John and Maisie and Massa and Richard and Claire. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that happens in your life by God's Spirit is making you more like Jesus. And sometimes we don't understand that. And do you know what? As Jacob found out and will find out, that is incredibly painful. And yet nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. So this is what grace demands. Total obedience. Some hard lessons had to be learnt. It was a severe grace. But it was a grace that would continue to transform Jacob, Israel. It was tender grace. Our loving Heavenly Father loves us. He showers us upon grace, and it was a tolerant grace. God puts up with us, and God puts up with us a lot, and he's patient with us. And sometimes he has to discipline us, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. So this is an amazing passage, and next week, as I said, we'll learn. This is kind of where there's an interval here. You have to wait till next week to find out what happens. Why Jacob not going straight to Bethel is going to put him into a lot of problems, him and his family. And yet God, once again, will show his goodness and his mercy. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's come to God in prayer. Lord, grace is your love which we do not deserve. We're not simply neutral. We are unlovely. that we have run away from you, that we have rebelled against you, and yet you call us back with open arms, and we can run into your arms, and you can offer us love and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we know that your love is costly. It costs the death of your one and only Son, so that we can have right relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for that grace that calls us, that forgives us, that transforms us, so we are new creations. The old has gone and the new has come. That tender grace, but also that tolerant grace. Lord, forgive us. We're so stupid. Why do we disobey you and yet we still do it? We are sinners saved by grace. And Lord, we know sometimes that there are wounds that we are carrying that are blessed wounds because they teach us to trust in you and depend upon you. Lord, we know that there are ways of living, things that we do or not do, habits that we have that are not honouring to you, that are not good for us. And Lord, sometimes you will have to show us in painful ways the consequences of those actions. Not because you hate us, but only because you love us. Lord, we pray that we would inspect our own hearts here this morning. You know everything about us. You know those things that only that we haven't told anyone else. Lord, that we would come to you. We'd want to be people who do obey you, but that our obedience is not the grounds of our acceptance, that we are accepted by you, so we obey you. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful picture we have here of reconciliation, of forgiveness, not simply on a human level, but the fact that we have been reconciled. You have reconciled us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That this morning we can know what it means to be forgiven by you. We can run into your arms and know that you are the most amazing, fantastic Saviour. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.